Amen. Good morning and welcome. This morning we are beginning a PG-13 sermon series on a real talk about relationships, marriage, and sex. Yes, I've said that word. It's okay. It's going to be said a few times this morning. It's in the Bible. There's a whole book dedicated to that in the Bible called Song of Songs. If you're a Jewish male, you have to be of 18 years of age before you can read it. But we can read it at whichever age God leads you to it. But so we will begin this series and we will be spending a few Sundays on this topic. But if you might feel that that's not enough meat, I want more meat out of the sermon, I invite you to join us on Tuesday evenings for online Bible study. I promise you'll get some proper meat there. Or join us for a small group. But we will be preaching a Christ-centered, Bible-based message on relationships, marriage, and sex. So with that being said, and no one has left the room, so that's good. Who of you know that marriage is a blessing? I want to see both. Who of you know that marriage can be a blessing when it's a blessing? Yes, both hands, even your feet, please. No, I'm joking. But who of you know that marriage cannot be a blessing when it's not a blessing? Now, don't elbow the person next to you. Don't expose or point or anything. But some people here might know what I'm talking about, that marriage cannot be a blessing, or marriage is not a blessing when it's not a blessing. And Scripture teaches us that marriage, when it is good, it is a blessing, and when it's not good, it is not a blessing. So let's look at what the Bible is saying in Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Probably one of my favorite verses. Because in Hebrew, it reads, finds wife, finds good. Find wife, find good. So the word find and the following letter is followed up by find and another word. Sorry. So it becomes like a circular thing. Finds wife, finds good. Finds wife, finds good. And that's just awesome. It's beautiful. I know someone that has it on their ring. It's beautiful. But marriage is a blessing when it's a blessing. But Proverbs 27:15 says, to continual dripping on a rainy day and to quarrelsome wife are alike. Now, it's been raining a lot lately, so yeah. But marriage is a great blessing, but it can also be very complicated when it's not a blessing. Marriage is not a blessing when it's not a blessing. Now, I don't only want to offend women, so I have a version called Lumentations, or just one Lou, if you want to shorten it, version that reads 1 Lou 10:2. It's not in the Bible, so don't go searching for it. This is made up. It is better to walk into a door or to break a nail than to marry a man who is self-centered and not God-fearing. I almost want to say, it is better to walk into a door or to break a nail than to marry a man who is self-centered and a narcissist. Because some men can be so self-absorbed that everything is about them, and it's better to break than all your nails and to walk into all the doors than to be with such a man. Because the Bible cuts both ways. If it's saying something about men or about women being like a rainy day drip, the opposite is also true for men who don't uphold their side of things. So, yeah. We are beginning a new sermon series called Save the Date. And I have three specific goals for the sermon series. The first one is for those who are not married, who are single. My goal is to help you to be not married in a way that glorifies God. My second goal is for those who are dating. My goal is to help you date in a way that glorifies God. And number three, for those who are married, my goal is simply that you be married in a way that glorifies God. Now, in this series, we are going to answer some questions about relationships, marriage, and sex that you might be asking. For one, how do I find the right person? Do I come to church and look who's worshiping the best without a wedding ring on and then go like, ooh, please don't do that. or do you swipe on the app? For some, it works. Do you go to the coffee shop, do your Bible reading there, leave your Bible open and hope someone comes, oh, wow, you're a Christian too, let's date and be married. I've not heard that one work yet, but it can. I mean, or do you go to the gym, look for someone at the gym, at work, at a sporting event or social event? How do I find the right person? Well, we'll not answer that today. We'll get into that. Because a lot of people ask, how do I find the right person? Every single person, I guarantee you, I used to be single and I used to ask that question. Until I came across this, what I'm going to share on this morning. Rather, we should be asking, how do I become the right person? That's what we should be asking. We ask this because you don't attract what you want. You attract who you are. If you're a mess, you're going to attract a mess. If you're a well-put-together person, you're going to attract a well-put-together person. But we're not going to talk about that today. Next week, Mamuru TV is going to preach on three things to do or qualities to have in place before you marry. And the good news is if you're already married and that's news for you, you can still work in it while being married. So amen to that. And it matters so much because the way you see marriage shapes the way you approach relationships. That's what we'll talk on today. It matters because, so today, many people, include some Christians, view marriage simply as a contract. It's just a contract between two consenting adults. It is only a piece of paper that you sign at the end of the ceremony when the pastor is done with what he has said to do. You can even go to the court and get married there and sign the marriage contract. It's called a marriage contract, after all. If you're in America, you can even go to Vegas and get married there on a whim, and it's legally binding. And many would say marriage is just a contract between two consenting adults, but according to Scripture, it is way, 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 way more than just a legal agreement. And Jesus defines marriage by quoting Genesis 1 in Matthew 19, verse 4 to 6, which reads, "He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Marriage is not just a contract. But what is a contract based on? Let's define the contractual part of what some people say marriage is just a contract. A contract is based on mutual distrust. So there needs to be a legal document to keep both parties to do what should be done. So if I want a cell phone contract, I will go to the provider of my choice. And then I'll say, I want that phone. They're not just going to give it to me. They first need me to sign some papers that says, okay, they will give me the phone if I take a certain package and I pay a certain amount of money every month, and then I can have it and they know I'll pay and I can keep the phone. It is to keep us to both to be protected so that I don't just grab the phone and run and don't pay the account, because if I don't, they'll switch off the contract, so I can't call. So I can just put on another SIM card, and don't do that. That's illegal. But then you get a large bill. So if you don't uphold your part, you get a large bill, and there's a legal thing, and they might drag it to court or whatever. But if you uphold your part, you can use the phone, and you just pay what you need to do. A contract is based on mutual distrust. So you begin the foundation on distrust. If you get someone to bill at your house, please get a contract in place, so that you both can be held accountable that I will do X, Y, Z and you will pay me X amount of money. And if I don't uphold to paying, you can come and tear down what you bought. And vice versa. I paid you, so you have to complete this or there will be some legal actions. So if marriage is only a piece of paper, only a thing you sign after another thing is done, at a building with a pastor or at court, why bother with marriage? Why not just live together? Why not just, let me first say this, there's been such a drop in marriage since the 1990s up until 2019 when they did a research. Now, this is in America, but we know it's also true around us, that the amount of people getting married today dropped by a massive amount, but the people cohabitating, living together before marriage, increased a lot. So people are no longer getting married, they just live together. because marriage is a contract. So why bother? The percentage of adults living together more than doubled. 80% of teenagers expect to cohabitate, live together, which means 80% of you sitting here that will have children one day will grow up to live together rather than to be married. I mean, if marriage is only a contract, then why bother with the whole spiel of getting married and everything? Why not just have all the benefits and split the responsibilities and split the bills and share the Netflix? I mean, who doesn't want to share Netflix? You can split the chores and you can split the bed. I mean, marriage is a contract, so why not just do all of that things? Play house, get all the benefits. I mean, marriage is a contract. And then one day you find yourself under immense pressure. Because studies have shown that living together decreases the chance of relational success. If you live together and you're not married, it decreases the chance of that relationship to be successful. And this is what the expert says. They did research on this. Living together decreases the odds that relationship will last, because here's how it goes. So you're moving together, it's fine, you get to play house, and then you both sign the lease. You get bills together. But then one day you think, well, we've been living together for some time. Let's get a dog and let's see how we can co-parent this dog. And then the dog later becomes a child. And now you're raising a child together as if you were married, but you're not. So you find yourself one day under immense pressure because you are fully entangled with someone, but you're not fully committed. And the pressure that puts on a relationship, the chances of success decreases and you are stuck. You're stuck. And you end up playing house. Like, some people might even say, okay. We won't fully live together, but we'll have sleepovers. So then there's a basket at his house with her things and a bag or whatever at her house with his things. And I mean, we're not living together. Well, you're playing house. You are playing pretend marriage. And when that doesn't last, you are playing pretend divorce. So you are practicing marriage and you are practicing divorce. So guess what? When you get married one day, fully committed, and things don't work out, like, well, I can just take my stuff and go. I mean, this has become the norm. Living together has become the norm. Getting divorced has become the norm. So if someone says, I want a normal marriage, please, I don't want a normal marriage. Because normal is not biblical anymore. I want a biblical, God-glorifying marriage. Because how you see marriage shapes how you approach relationships. If marriage is just a contract, then you're going to approach relationships just as a contract. Just a paper. But for Christians, marriage is not just a contract. Marriage is a covenant. And we'll speak on covenants because they had become so powerful. While a contract is based on mutual distrust, a covenant is based on mutual commitment, where you both parties agree to be fully committed to the other. It's not just based on distrust, but it's saying, I'm fully committed to you, and in return you are fully committed to me. In Hebrew, a covenant is called a berith, which also means a cutting. So with a covenant, blood is shed. Here comes the PG-13 part. But in Judaism, in Old Testament times, boys would be circumcised on the eighth day to resemble that they belong to the covenant God made to Abraham. So there's a cutting. In the New Testament, there's a shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross for us, that we are forgiven, that we are now part of the new covenant, the new testament, the new which is in Jesus. The old has passed away, but we'll get to that. And when two parties would make a covenant, let's say they are making a covenant about land. They say, well, this big part of land is mine, but you can have it for so many cattle and sheep. And then we make a covenant with one another, saying, this is now the boundary of the land. And then how they would seal the covenant, to put it that way, is they would slaughter an animal in half and say, we both agree to uphold our side, to be fully committed. And should one of us not uphold to covenant, what happened to the animal should happen to us. Now, can you imagine the magnitude when God made his covenant with Abraham? What happened to Abraham? Abraham went into a deep sleep. And what did he see God do? God slaughtered the animals and walked in between them. God was the one making the covenant with Abraham, saying, if I don't uphold my side of the bargain, let this be done to me. And can God not uphold his covenant? No. It's just so awesome to see that significant, that God is taking it up himself. He is fully responsible for this covenant to succeed. And it succeeded to the point of Jesus, where it came into fulfillment, where we all, when we accept Jesus, fall under the covenant of Abraham. Only through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Which is interesting. His audience we spoke to was Jews. So he's saying to the Jews, the only way you can get to God is through me. So the only way to still be part of that covenant is through me, Jesus. And we read that in Galatians as well. But anyway, let's get back to this. When God made the covenant with Abraham, he took it on himself that he will uphold this covenant. Even to the point of sending his own son for us to further fulfill it. But in all the testament times, there was a circumcision, God's covenant with Abraham, slaughtering the animals. In the New Testament, there is the shedding of blood of Jesus for us onto the cross. And here's a graphic example. Here's where it gets about PG-13. But it's in the Bible. It's part of life there. At an Old Testament Hebrew wedding, the couple to be married would share their covenant vows with one another. There would be a big celebration, the whole family, everyone they know, packed in the room. And then after they said their marriage vows, they will go into what we call a chuppah, which is the bridal chambers, which would, if this was the wedding venue, the chuppah would be through that wall. In the chuppah, there would be a wedding bed with some clean sheets. And then the couple would, after saying their vows, they would chuppah. And then they would come out with the blooded sheets because they would be virgins, because that's the way they did it back then and still to this day should be done. But anyway, then they would grab out that cloth and they would display to everyone. And there would be a big celebration because it is a sign and a seal that blood was shed, that the covenant is now fully intact. The marriage has been consummated. The covenant has been done. What they had to do to seal the covenant has been done. Blood has been shed. It's awesome. That's a marriage. When two virgins consummate their marriage, there would be blood on the sheets, setting of blood, and they would then take the cloth and present to everyone. And the two became one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate. So speaking of sex, I can't say you brought it up, but let's talk about sex. It has been said that men think about sex every 7 seconds. So that would be 514 times an hour. And someone says, yeah, that sounds about right. No. The official research is men think about sex 19 times a day. That's how much men think about sex. But studies have shown that women think about sex about 10 times a day. And we men go, well, what else do they think about? Does anyone want to guess what they think about more than sex? 15 times a day, women think about food. Men think more about sex than women think about food. So, just put that into perspective. Women think more about food than sex, and men think about sex more than women think about food. But the question is, how do we live with sexual integrity? How do we live with sexual integrity in a culture of sexual brokenness? Because how you see marriage shapes how you approach sex. If marriage is a covenant, holy before God, how should we approach sex? So what do we know about marriage so far? A Christian marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman for life. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Meaning, if you're not married, you still honor the covenant of marriage. You still honor the covenant of marriage, even if you're single. If you're married, you honor the covenant of marriage. Which means, Scripture teaches us the principle that the only kind of God-honoring sex is sex within the covenant of marriage. And outside of marriage, the Bible calls sin. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I believe, because I'm a follower of Christ. So the standard is so high. If the standard is so high, how do we keep them? How do we keep them? For those dating, you might ask, well, how far can I go? That's the question among our group when we were young and dating. How far can I go? What can I do? Well, when V and I dated, we asked, how far can we go? And can I tell you, the list was very, very, very short. Very short. Because we said we wanted to honor God in our relationship. The list is very short. And some people might say, well, if we don't go full all the way, then is that fine? No, it's not. And I'll get to why. Because Ephesians 5 verse 3 in the New Living Translation says, let there be no sexual immorality. The ESV says, let there not be a hint of sexual immorality, impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Meaning adultery, which is sex outside of marriage, fooling around while dating, is sin. Making sexual jokes, it's sin. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. That also includes looking lustfully at someone. See, that list just gets so short. Because the narrow road, the one that glorifies God, not man. Dressing immodestly, showing off your muscles, is a hint of sexual immorality. Because what do you want to attract when you put something on display in such a manner? If you want to wear your tiniest bikini, what are you putting on display? Not even a hint of sexual immorality. I'd rather wear my baggy shirts than put focus on the wrong things. And you might think to yourself, well, God is such a prude. I mean, we can't do anything. Well, you can do everything if you're married. I can tell you that. I am married. I have the license, so I can say that. But I can assure you, God is extremely, very pro-sex. His covenant that he made with Abraham was based on him and his wife having sex to produce offspring. So I can tell you, I can assure you, God is so pro-sex, he even created sex. And for those old ladies that say, oh no, sex is sin, read your Bible. Be fruitful and multiply came before Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree. So I can assure you, God is extremely pro-sex. The Bible is even a bit risque, however you pronounce that word, but that's how I imagine it. Risque. In Proverbs, once again, 5:19, it reads, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated, always in her love. Song of Songs, you have to be 18 if you're Jewish and you want to read this. Song of Solomon 7:8 says, I say, I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its fruit. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine and the scent of your breath like apples. I mean, God is very pro-sex. God is good. All the married men say, amen, amen. But the problem is, the church makes sex seem bad. They even demonize sex. We've heard so many stories about people that grew up God-fearing in the church, and were told that sex is sin. And then they come to be married and they can't make the switch from sex is sin to sex is holy. Rather, we should be teaching that sex is good, but don't do it outside of marriage. Sex is the best thing two people can do inside marriage. Inside marriage. But they tell you it is a sin to have sex, and people go on to get married and they struggle to shift from sex being sin to sex being holy. The problem is that they never speak on why you need to wait. And they never teach on sex within marriage and how much of a blessing it is. It's God's standard, not our standard. Sex was meant for marriage. God's word does not change. We are called to be holy in all areas of our lives, including sex. Keep it in marriage. And when you're married, in your marriage, keep it holy. Keep the covenant. Because even in your marriage, lust could be sinful if it's not God-honoring. But God is not a prude. He is holy and He loves you so much and He wants what is best for you. He wants to protect you, bless you with righteousness and a holy life. A holy life. And I can just ask, where are you today? Some of you might be dating. The relationship is not honoring God. Make a change. Maybe decide to move out and say, well, we've been doing things in the wrong way, but let's see God and let's move out and try honoring God. Or you might pray and realize, well, maybe this relationship should not be. Decide what you need to do to honor God in your relationship. Just be honest with yourself and ask, how can we honor God in our relationships? Some might not be dating anyone and want to get married one day. Marriage is a covenant. Honor God in your singleness. And you might be married and say, well, we definitely didn't do it right. Start seeking Jesus. Read your Bible. And start praying over your marriage and for one another. Because with God, there's always a second chance. A third chance and a fourth chance. His mercy is new every morning. I lived in sexual brokenness. I repented. God renewed me. Healed me. Blessed me with an amazing marriage. But I had to choose God's way. God's standards are high, but I can tell you His blessings are worth it. How you see marriage shapes the way you see relationships. Marriage isn't just a practical agreement, it's a spiritual commitment. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. Man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And what God joins together, let no man separate. Now, no matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, no matter where you are now, what matters is what you do from this day forward after you pray and say, Jesus, I've not been doing it right. Change me and help me and guide me. Give me the strength to honor you in my life. Make me new. Break the bondage and strongholds and make me free. In Jesus' name. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you are so perfect. And thank you for the way that you've designed marriage to be holy and God-honoring. And I pray, Father, over each and every person in this room, may you give them the strength to seek you. May they be open to the change. May they be open to the holiness that you are calling them into. That no matter what they have done or where they are today, I pray, Father, that your will be done in their marriages, in their relationships, in their singleness. That whatever they do, they seek Christ and to live holy in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, in a culture that is so different. Give us the strength to be different. We don't want normal. We want to be God-honoring and God-glorifying. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. God is speaking to you. Just allow Him to do in your heart. Allow Him to do in your heart what He needs to do. Amen. Amen.